Grace, mercy, and peace be yours from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. We'll be walking through our text today, so if you'd like to have it in front of you, it would do you well. So at that time, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee. This is the setting, a glorious and joyous occasion. It's a marriage. Our Lord institutes marriage in the Garden of Eden before mankind's fall into sin, and he does it for three different reasons. One, so that man might not be alone, but have a companion suitable to him. And two, become one flesh in the Lord. That this man and woman would be a joy to each other, that they'd help and aid and serve one another. And with God's blessing, procreate and let their love grow and abound, and more relationships be made, that they may share in the good graces and blessings of our Lord in all creation. So this is the setting that we have here, a joyous occasion. And here at Cana in Galilee, Jesus' stomping grounds in many ways, people would know of him at least a little bit, and he would know them, perhaps just a little, because at this time he had not yet revealed his glory. That was about to change. Now our text says that the mother of Jesus was there. She's not included here with Jesus and the disciples, but she's distinguished in some capacity. And then it says, now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. It's kind of almost in a sense, you know, when you invite somebody, well, you have to invite their kids too, right? Or something like that. I guess they can come along, right? No, I think they were honored guests as well. But Mary, at least, is distinguished. That's my point here. And why? What's making her so unique in this situation? Well, for that, we have to read on a little bit. Because she concerns herself with the reality of when they run out of wine. But Mary's not a busybody. She's not just sticking her nose in where it ought not to be. It seems as though, at least in this situation, based on the text, that Mary is kind of in charge of these things. This happens in our own day. Either you have a wedding planner, or a close family friend or a relative is given that position, that when the festivals are going on, the feast is happening, and these feasts lasted for 7 days, that while these things are taking place, let's not concern the groom and the bride with any of the trifles of what's going on when they run out of chairs or tables or wine in this instance. Neither should we ask the mother and father of the groom or the bride about these things. Let them enjoy each other's company. Let them rejoice and be good hosts and greet each other and just enjoy their time together, right? Have some fellowship. If anything bad's going on, let Aunt so-and-so take care of it, right? And I believe that that's Mary here, although I'm reading in the text a little bit. But she is distinguished, remember. And she knows of things that even the master of the feast doesn't know, that they've run out of wine. For she turns to Jesus and she says, they have no wine. Now, why turn to Jesus? Does he and his buddies just carry a lot of wine with them? Right? No. They're often living a very humble and poor lifestyle. Many times without even any food at all to be given out, except for maybe 5 loaves and 2 fish. Right? They're humble. So why turn to Jesus? Well, Mary casts all her cares and anxieties on the Lord. That's what we do in prayer. Casting all our cares on the Lord because he cares for us. Good, Mary. She is a blessed maidservant of our Lord after all. But more than just knowing that he cares for her, she's not just sharing in the grievance of this situation. She knows something about Jesus. He's the Messiah. He's come to save both her and the world. Certainly he can save this situation as well. She knows that he has come to be the bridegroom, the true bridegroom of his people, and to supply them with everything that they need. But Jesus says to her, "Woman." And that's not a derogatory. "Woman, what's this have to do with me?" Right? That's how I think we always read it, right? No, Jesus wouldn't talk that way, especially to his mom. But no beloved husband, bridegroom would speak that way to his wife, right? And that's kind of what's going on here. It's a wedding ceremony, after all. He's speaking to her as a woman, beloved, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. For this is where, this is the woman he actually got bone and flesh from. She is the beloved, the bride in many ways. "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My time has not yet come," right? Or the hour has not yet come. In other words, Mary, yes, I have come to be that bridegroom, to supply my wife with all that she needs, to exchange her sins, her shortcomings, her faithlessness, her adultery, her divorce, her lack, her want, her ailments, her diseases. I came to take all these things unto myself, and in exchange for these, to give her my faithfulness, my love, my blessings, all the adornments of my name. Yes, I've even come to cleanse and forgive my bride. But not yet. My hour's not come. What's that hour he's talking about? It's the hour of his crucifixion, of course. That's when he gives everything that he is and he has for his bride. He lays down his whole life for her. But not yet, Mary. And this woman, this mother of his, this maidservant of maidservants, says to the other servants right in that very moment, "Whatever he says to you, do it." In other words, you know, think about Mary at the conception of our Lord. She says to Gabriel, "Let it be unto me according to your word." And so she turns to the servants and says something very similar. "Whatever he says to you, do it. Let it be unto you according to his word." And so they do. John continues and says, "Now there were set there 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece." That's quite a lot of water. Now, what are these things for? Well, they're for the ritual washing of the Jews. 6 stone pots. Similar to the number of marriage here, too, and of mankind made on the 6th day. Marriage instituted on the 6th day. Interesting there. But this includes the entire Old Testament. All the codes, all the laws, all the ceremonies, all the washings. You touch a dead body, you need to be washed. You're going to go in the holy place, in the temple, you need to be washed. You've had a son and given birth, you need to be washed, purified. You have leprosy and you're cleansed, you need to be washed. Right? This and many other things. And added to that, all the other traditions that the Jews had received from the elders. So the entire Old Testament is contained here, 6 stone pots. And Jesus says, "Fill them up with water." And they fill them to the brim. That's what fulfilled means. When Jesus says, "I have come to fulfill the scriptures," right? That means I've come to fill them up to the brim. That's literally what the word means. So you have these empty vessels of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. I've come to fill it all the way up and satisfy every promise, demand, law, everything. Everything. And so they do. They fill them up to the brim. Now Jesus is going to continue to satisfy this reality, not just here at the marriage, but throughout his ministry. He's going to fill up the Old Testament, keep filling it up with new miracles, teachings, right? Healings, all these things. Keep filling up the Old Testament until he's there at Golgotha. And after he's filled it all the way to the brim, he says, because he's got nothing left to give, "I thirst." There's no more water left. I've given it all. The Old Testament's satisfied. And right then and there, the Roman soldier, after Jesus has breathed his last, and yielded up his spirit. The soldier comes with his spear and jabs Jesus in the side. And immediately, John says, there flows from him blood and water. He's got nothing left to give. He's thirsting, and yet he still supplies. There is the New Testament in his blood. The water to cleanse his bride, to forgive her, to make her pure and spotless. And there the blood to forgive all her iniquities, to make her cup runneth over. The wine of gladness there on the cross. He satisfied everything the Father required of him as a dutiful servant himself. And it says here in our text that he said to him, draw some out and take it to the master of the feast, right? Lord, what about this sacrifice? Does it satisfy our master, our Father in heaven? Yes, it does. Wow. What a drink. All the wrath against us, against our sin, satisfied by Christ Jesus. He's taken our place. It's called the blessed exchange. Everything we deserved, he took upon himself. Everything he is and has, he exchanges for us. He gives us his glory and his name. This satisfies the master. And so the master of the feast in this situation here, he calls the bridegroom. Our Father, in a similar fashion, calls up his son from the grave. He's satisfied. What is this? Let me talk to the bridegroom, right? Come up from the grave. And he says to him, every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You have kept the good wine until now, he says. Is this not true of our Lord and of the entire Bible, the scriptures there? The Old Testament, a blessed thing. It is wine of gladness, all the promises of God therein, a beautiful thing, nothing to be ashamed of there. But that's fulfilled now, and better wine has come. Better wine. It's been kept until this moment. Here at the wedding at Cana in Galilee, there at the cross, in the resurrection, with all the various witnesses of the resurrection, brought down, passed on from generation to generation, servants of our Lord, bringing this very wine unto us, this wine of gladness. This is the ministry, to wash the bride of Christ from people of all nations. Wash her clean. All the sins wiped away. New life given. And here in the supper, the Lord gives us the cup of gladness, his very own blood to drink for our forgiveness, for our life, for our salvation. He has truly kept the good wine until now. John writes, this beginning of signs, beginning there, not just like the first, but like the prime example, the prime one, upon which all other signs that are going to follow will be fashioned after. This is the beginning of signs that Jesus did in Cana of Galilee, our bridegroom for his bride. And he manifested his glory there, at least to some extent, later to be fully realized on the cross. So does he manifest himself to us today in this marriage feast of the Lamb and his supper. And he manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Look forward here to our opening hymn, for the distribution of the Lord's Supper. I really love it. Jesus has come and brings pleasure eternal. So think about the sermon today as we're having the Lord's Supper. The congregation now stands to sing the offertory. Thank you. may be seated as at this time our congregation collects her tithes and offerings of thanksgiving unto the Lord.